Are you ready for the quantum age?
Humanity's next step in evolution?
Dream Vision 7 Radio Network invites you to the extraordinary platform of evolutionary voices for the quantum age.
Let's explore. Learn more about this upcoming age where we bridge science with spirituality.
Where potentiality meets reality.
Where we take compassion into action.
Our trailblazers and visionaries will ask the whys, the what ifs, while igniting continuous possibility.
Come along with us into an age beyond what we know today, where we can grow together in unity consciousness.
Experience evolutionary voices for the quantum age, Monday through Friday at 8 a.m. and 8 p.m. Eastern on DreamVision7Radio.com.
Welcome to Awakening to True Happiness with modern-day mystic David Hoffmeister, offering you the how-to to spiritual awakening by addressing on a practical level answers to your deepest questions. David Hoffmeister is a world-renowned teacher of A Course in Miracles and has been traveling the world for the past quarter of a century, offering his wisdom to audiences wherever invited. On this show, you'll hear recordings of David's best live talks, inviting you into an experience of deep wisdom and true clarity. To learn more about David, visit his website at davidhoffmeister.com. Awakening to True Happiness with David Hoffmeister is part of Evolutionary Voices for the Quantum Age, heard Monday through Friday at 8 a.m. and 8 p.m. Eastern on the Dream Vision 7 Radio Network.
Hi, everyone. Great to see you. We've got a beautiful session today. And the theme for this weekend has been really opening to vision, the vision for a new world. And as I was sharing yesterday, this vision is a vision that comes from within us. We're not looking for a vision that involves the five senses, a vision that involves the body, but actually coming into spiritual vision. When A Course in Miracles was first dictated, before Jesus started using the word Holy Spirit consistently in A Course in Miracles, he referred to the spiritual eye. Isn't that fascinating? The spiritual eye, not plural. Spiritual eye, singular. And some of you might remember that from the Bible 2,000 years ago, where Jesus said, "Let thine eye be single." He was talking about spiritual vision. He wasn't talking about perception. He was saying there's a way to see with the spiritual eye, with the Holy Spirit. And it's such a glorious, joyful, happy way to look, that he would call it true seeing. He would say trying to see with the body's eyes is not true seeing. He talks about this in the workbook. He says the body's eyes do not see. And Jesus says the body's ears do not hear. The five senses and the body are part of the deception. That's why it's a world of separation. The five senses and the body are part of a false identity. It's not the Christ identity. It's actually a very tiny personality identity. It's like trying to wear a tiny little mask and cover over the light that you were created by God, which is the Christ, which is perfect love and light, forever living in the mind of God, forever joyful, eternally grateful. That's reality. The world is not reality. The world is false perception, Jesus tells us in the workbook. So I started talking a lot yesterday about spiritual vision. And for those of you that are part of the Saturday movies, there was one point when I was doing the movie last Saturday, and I said, let's cut the chase. Let's make it real simple here. Are you into simplicity? And everybody's like, yeah. Okay, Jesus is going to tell us the what and the how. The what, what's up, what's happening, what's up, brother, what's up is salvation. Everything is about salvation. And some of you might say, oh, I don't know if I really like that word. Well, all it means is to be saved is not to profess your personal belief in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, but actually It means that your mind is freed of illusions. If you believe something that's not true, if you believe a lie, it needs help because who we are is the truth, right? So if we believe a lie, then we need help. And that help is we need to be healed. We need to accept our true identity as Christ. We need to be happy and joyful and free and loving, because that's natural. And so salvation is not a bad word. I know some of you still have some memories of Christianity and, oh, salvation and everything. And it, you know, not necessarily a great word when you're growing up, you know, like, oh Lord, if I hear another word about salvation, I'm going to throw up. Actually, salvation is good. It means your mind is saved from dreaming. Your mind is saved from sleep. Your mind is saved from guilt and fear. Isn't that a good thing? Saved from guilt and fear? I mean, maybe I wouldn't have said it when I was 15 or 22, but now I am really fired up about salvation, because it means saved from error. I'm happy to be saved from error. Oh, yes, I will agree wholeheartedly to be saved from error, because I want the truth. I want to extend the love that I am, and I just want to be happy and joyful and free. I think you all feel that way as well. So that was the what. And then the how, Jesus, because we did bring up that topic yesterday, how? And that's a good question. How? The question was raised, how do I do it? I still believe the world is real. I'm still struggling on a daily basis. I still have a lot of challenges. How am I accepting that I'm saved from illusions? And Jesus said, it's always through peace. Peace is the means. Peace of mind. Every time you have peace of mind, you are right smack in the how. You are living the how. You don't have to worry about, what am I going to read? What seminar am I going to go to? What am I going to do today? Jesus is like, relax. Peace, my brother. Peace. Peace be still. Peace be still. That's how your mind is saved. It's through peace of mind. Not world peace, peace of mind, peace of mind. You know, be still and know that I am God. What a beautiful line from the Bible. Be still and know that I am God. It's so soft, so like a big pillow welcoming us. Peace, peace, be still. So that is the what, salvation, and the how is peace. And then the question was raised, you know, well, Can you give me something a little more concrete? I think I would love to be peaceful all the time, but I don't seem to experience that. So can you give me a little bit more? And I certainly can. I told you I would. Jesus gave us a movie today, and he's giving us a session. He's giving us the nuts and bolts of the how, of the peace of mind. And it's this. It's called Listen and Follow. Everyone who comes to planet Earth, everyone who comes to time and space, believes that they can have an autonomous personal will apart from God's. What does that mean? It means that it can have an experience other than perfect supreme happiness, other than total bliss, other than eternal life and eternal peace. To believe that you can have a will apart from God, which is for perfect happiness. So that's good to know, right? I used to be afraid when I was a teenager about God's will. I'm like, oh, that sounds, ooh, what is that? And Jesus says, yeah, it's perfect happiness. Calm down. Calm down. Don't get all bent out of shape about God's will. It's not about which country should have, which invade which country and who's right and who's wrong. No, 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 no. In fact, free will doesn't have anything to do with choice even. Free will is just a perfect eternal state of mind, one with God. That's what free will is, perfect happiness. And in this world, the closest approximation to free will, we'll say, is choice. But Jesus says, you got to be really careful with with this thing of choice, because he says in the course, in the text, you may believe you are responsible for what you do, but not for what you think. He says, but you are responsible for what you think. Whew. Okay, now we're cooking. Now we're starting to get into the good stuff. I am responsible for what I think. Okay, then that means I have to really admit I need mind training. I need a lot of mind training if I'm responsible for what I think. And he tells us what you do comes from what you think, but you really have to, that's why he said, blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. He's not asking us to correct our behavior. He's asking us to correct our thinking, which produces our behavior. You see? So we have a split mind where there's ego and Holy Spirit, and both of them want to hold the crossbar, and both of them want to move the puppet. And when we let the ego move the puppet, we feel terrible. And we let the Holy Spirit move the puppet, we're so happy. We're happy for no reason, except we're just lined up with God. That's the reason. So this is really simple, but not, it's nothing we were raised with. We were not programmed to understand this stuff. We were programmed by the ego to survive, to struggle, to strive, to work hard, to have difficult relationships, and then grow old and get sick and die. I'm sorry, that programming is the ego's programming. I think maybe you agree with me. It's not very satisfying. Is that all there is? Oh my gosh, if that is, who would want to participate in such a morbid programming? You know, not me. I'm not into that. So the way it works is I ask everybody to vote on some themes, and I'll first read you the themes that you voted on, because when I pray to Jesus to give me a movie or to give me something that will be a teaching device to help everyone, including myself, I'm praying for something that's practical and relevant that fits with the themes that you all voted on. So every week you get to just vote on the themes that you are facing in your life. What's most important to you? And then we pool all that together, and then we pray for Jesus to give us a movie to help help get an experience in our heart of the peace. So this week, the number one theme, according to what you voted on, by far the number one theme, receiving 74 votes, was present trust versus hypothetical problem thinking. Present trust must mean that we are willing to trust the guidance of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. That's what we're trusting. We're not putting our trust in the images of the world. We're putting our trust in the guidance and instructions and directions of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. We're going to put all our eggs into that basket instead of hypothetical problem thinking. That's like when you try to solve the problem of linear time with the things of linear time. You try to employ things of the world to solve the problem of perception, of faulty perception. And Jesus is saying that's magical. But nothing you've ever done in history has ever solved the problem of separation, the belief in separation. You've been successful in your own eyes at many things, skills, abilities, achievements, accomplishments. They don't mean anything. I'm very accomplished at illusions. I have achieved a great advancement in deception. You know, you see how silly that sounds. You know, I have a master's degree in disillusionment. I have a doctorate in sadness. Oh my God. No, we would think that's a joke. A doctorate in sadness. Too bad. Why, you wasted your time. You took a lot of classes and a lot of exams to get your doctor of sadness. sorry, that Jesus is laughing. You know, he's like, come on now, let's get back into salvation here. Let's get back into joy and happiness. So present trust versus hypothetical problem thinking. And for some of you, you know, you may have read in lesson 135, lesson 135 in the workbook is the longest workbook lesson in the whole book. And in that lesson, he says that self-initiated plans are not usually seen as a defense. Most of us were trained to be planners. You know, if you're a mother and a homemaker, you plan meals and you plan ways to keep the house clean. If you're a provider, you have to plan. Usually part of your work, your career, you have to plan. Career planning, right? That's a whole field, career planning. Jesus is saying a healed mind is relieved of the belief that it must plan. He's telling us that we can rely on our intuitions, on his guidance, instead of planning. So we can be spontaneously happy and simply follow the guidance and directions moment by moment. That's all he's saying. I have to say, I just gave away the whole secret to salvation right there. You know, just listen and follow intuitively. Now, while I'm on this first one, and I'm starting to talk about guidance, because that's what this whole movie and this whole day will be about, guidance is kind of an interesting thing. There are actually Course in Miracles teachers that teach that that there really is no such thing as guidance. What book are you reading? What book are you reading? The Course itself comes right out, and it basically is saying, it's saying that guidance is the pathway. Principle number four, you know, there's 50 principles at the beginning of A Course in Miracles. Principle number four says, all miracles mean life, and God is the giver of life. His voice will direct you very specifically. You will be told all that you need to know. That sounds pretty straightforward. I think we better question if people tell you there is no such thing as guidance. Well, wait a minute. That's just principle number four at the beginning of the book. You will be told all you need to know. His voice will direct you very specifically. Okay, that's pretty direct. Jesus also says you have a role in the atonement, which I will dictate to you. Ask me which miracles you should perform. This spares you needless effort because you will be acting under direct communication. Wow, that's pretty important. That's not something to dismiss as impossible. That's like the core of the course. He says you have he's going to dictate the role. And how can you dictate something if the one that is to receive the dictation doesn't believe in the dictation? How are you going to receive the dictation of what to say and what to do and where to go and how to fulfill your function if you don't even believe that you can receive it? That's a tough one. If all your whole part depends on receiving and listening and following, and you don't even believe it's possible to listen and follow, then that's a problem. Jesus says a guide does not control, but he does direct, leaving it up to you to follow. Lead us not into temptation means recognize your errors and choose to abandon them by following my guidance. Is this clear? Is this coming clear how important this is? This is all from chapter one. This is only chapter one, the beginning of chapter one out of 31 chapters. You think that he might put a few important things there in chapter one to lay things out, you know. He says, my control can take over everything that does not matter, while my guidance can direct everything that does, if you so choose. People have asked me over the years, what does he mean by that? my control can take over everything that does not matter. He means all of time and space. He can control all of time and space for us. He can orchestrate time and space. It's not like time and space are concrete. Jesus can orchestrate time and space for the miracle worker. He basically says, if you'll join with me and be a miracle worker for me, I will orchestrate time and space for you. Sorry, my mom and dad never told me that, and I never learned that in Sunday school. Imagine in Sunday school at a Christian church, the minister saying, oh, by the way, if you're a miracle worker for Jesus, you'll be able to orchestrate time and space. Sorry, didn't happen. That was omitted from my Sunday school class, but it's not omitted from A Course in Miracles. This is the advanced teachings now. We're going to lay aside our childhood toys. We're going to get in alignment with the Master, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, and we're going home. We're not messing around now with the ego belief. And again, it's what I said earlier. You may believe that you are responsible for what you do, but not for what you think. The truth is, you are responsible for what you think, because it is only at this level that you can exercise choice. What you do comes from what you think. You cannot separate yourself from truth by, quote, giving autonomy to behavior. This, meaning behavior, is controlled by me automatically as soon as you place what you think under my guidance. Whenever you are afraid, it's a sure sign that you have allowed your mind to miscreate and to have not allowed me to guide it. So basically what he's telling us is you mostly need help at the level of thinking, because that's the mind is the level of causation. Why would you tinker around with the projected effects, the images of the world, when it's your mind that's projecting it? It's your mind that needs correction, not your body. In fact, Jesus goes on to tell us that only the mind can make mistakes. Isn't that good to know, that your body has never made a mistake? I don't know about you, but I kind of like this. I like the thought that my body has never made a mistake and that my body has never done anything right or wrong, but my mind has thoughts that are lined up with Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and it's also attempted to think with the ego, which we call attack thoughts. And we know what comes from attack thoughts: fear, guilt, pain, suffering. Yeah, we know. We've had enough experience with that. And we can't keep blaming the world. We can't blame our parents, blame the environment, blame the culture, blame the time and era that we were born. You know, we've tried all that, you know. Oh, my life would have been so much better if my mom and dad had treated me right. Like Pat Benatar's song, "Treat Me Right." Dun, dun, dun. You know, we've all played that violin song. You know, I would have been happy if they had treated me right. Wait a minute. Jesus is saying it's your thoughts alone that bring you pain, not the bodies. Don't blame your body. Don't blame your parents' bodies. Don't blame your neighbor's bodies. Don't blame your partner's bodies. It's your thoughts alone that we must work with, because everything that's been difficult in your life is coming from ego thoughts, not from the Holy Spirit's thoughts. Why would we follow the Holy Spirit if we would feel pain when we follow the Holy Spirit? No way. So anyway, number one is present trust versus hypothetical problem thinking. The second one is importance of joining before making decisions. And when we talk about joining, we're talking again about going into prayer in that inner chamber. And prayer is the medium of miracles. So before you do anything, it's important to really be in touch with the prayer of your heart. Jesus and the Holy Spirit aren't demanding sacrifice. If you are feeling you have to do something out of obligation, out of duty, that's sacrifice. Where's the fun of that? You know, who likes doing anything when they have to do it? And Jesus is saying, yeah, right. Now come pray with me and be inspired in your heart, and then let all your actions and all your thoughts come from inspiration. Why not let the Holy Spirit inspire you? Would you rather live a joyful, inspired life, or would you rather walk around with your head down, grumbling, oh, I got another day, I got to do things I don't want to do? And why do we do things that we don't want to do except we believe we have to, right? We believe there's no choice, you know? People tell me, if I had a choice, I wouldn't go to work today. And I say, well, what does that mean to you? Well, if I don't go to work, then I don't get my paycheck, and then I don't pay my bills, and then I can't eat, and then I grow sick and die. Now, if that's how the world thinks. But if Jesus is saying, if you follow inspiration, if you stay intuitive, all that stuff will get handled. You're not going to have to worry about what you eat or whether there's a roof over your head. It all gets handled through the guidance. And I think we're all willing to trust that we can be guided. Even if people tell us that we can't be guided, we still can be guided. And even if you haven't had a lot of good experiences with guidance, 35 years ago, I picked up A Course in Miracles. And when I picked up the book, it had a tsunami of love going over me. And I felt like my whole life was changed. And I felt like my whole life direction was changed. But in 1986, when I first picked up the course, could I hear Jesus's voice in my mind? No, I could not. I could feel nudges and prompts in my heart. I felt feelings. That's what drew me to the course, I think, was I was so ready for something significant in my life that would bring me a true lasting sense of happiness. So I was ready. I was willing. Could I hear Jesus's voice? No. I wasn't David Shuckman. I was David Hoffmeister. And happily, Helen had and Bill had done the work. They did tune in to Jesus's voice, and they did edit and publish A Course in Miracles. So when I picked up the published Course in Miracles, my opening to inner guidance took a big step, because I could just pray. And when I needed guidance, I could pray and open the book up like an oracle, and I would get guidance that way. Did I hear the voice? No. I prayed and I opened the book, and I got a lot of helpful instruction that way. And then I was very willing to be led. And even though I couldn't hear the voice at the beginning, it's like it didn't hold me back. I could still realize that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are not limited when we can't hear the voice for God. That doesn't limit them at all. They'll use everything. Bumper stickers, little signs and symbols everywhere. Somebody, your mother telling you something, you know, it. You can see it everywhere. You can receive the symbols, the instruction from the Holy Spirit and the guidance through the symbols of the world. You know, Carl Jung, the famous psychologist, he called them like archetypes. When we dream, we dream in symbols, and there's different archetypes and different symbols that communicate to us. So even if we don't hear the voice for God directly, we certainly can receive some very helpful messages from those feelings, those inner prompts, and those symbols. So that's what we're going to see today as we go into this movie, that the main characters are going to receive a lot of direct symbols, an enormous amount of direct symbols. And they will be hearing a voice which seems like an external female voice, but actually it is another symbol that is just being used by the Holy Spirit to make contact. Okay, third theme, releasing fantasies from the self-concept. What are fantasies? Well, we really, as human beings, we kind of think we know what fantasies mean. We have a category called reality, and we have a category called fantasies. Jesus is telling us, you can't make that distinction. Why? Because he says, everything you perceive is part of a fantasy world. You think you live in fantasy land, and you're trying to tell me which ones are real and which ones are fantasies. you say, well, wait a minute, Walt Disney, he clearly made up cartoons. Mickey Mouse is not real. Minnie Mouse is not real. But my husband, my wife, now that's reality. I have to face that reality every day. And Jesus says, no, all your time is spent in dreaming, and you're in fantasy land when you're dreaming. And then he defines fantasy in A Course in Miracles. He said, fantasy is the attempt to make false associations and obtain pleasure from them. Okay, that's a pretty good definition. Fantasy is the attempt to make false association and obtain pleasure from them. So that's right. When you eat a piece of that apple pie a la mode and you go, good. That's a fantasy of apple pie. The apple pie is not what makes you happy. The taste of the apple pie is not what makes you happy. It's a projection of the ego, and always it's fantasy. The ego always uses fantasies because it has to try to come up with a substitute for eternal love. And that's what the ego uses, is fantasy. So our theme is releasing fantasies from the self-concept. The next theme is being willing to fail or to make mistakes. Well, I already said that the body doesn't make mistakes, but whenever you think with the ego, which means you believe it's real and you attempt to think with it, that's a mistake. It's a mistake in the mind. It's not a mistake in form. It's a mistake in the mind. Because in reality, there is no external form. We think there's an external, but it's not really an external world. It's really, we're just watching our mind all the time. You find something in this world you don't like, a politician or something, that's the grievance in the mind. That's what's disturbing. It's not the actions of the person, it's the grievance in the mind, which is the ego. So every time you feel a grievance or you feel upset, it's because of the ego belief system and the ego's thoughts. It has nothing to do with the behavior. Even when you say, oh, so-and-so made a big mistake. No, they didn't. They didn't make a mistake at all. Take to perceive them as separate from yourself. Yeah, that's a mistake. But don't put it on their behavior. No, that's not the mistake. Bodies don't make mistakes. The mind can misperceive, but don't put that on the body. Don't hang that one on the body and blame the body. So we have to stop blaming behaviors. The ego tries to use the body as a witness of guilt. Nobody's perfect. Everybody makes mistakes. No, Jesus is even undoing the belief that everybody makes mistakes. No, he's saying it's in the mind. It's in the mind. Come here, join with me. You'll see when it's corrected, you'll laugh at what you once believed. You'll just absolutely laugh that you could be so foolish to be tricked into thinking these things were real problems. And finally, the last one is facing the fear of rejection. Of course, that has been a big one in terms of deep, dark feelings of abandonment, rejection. Somebody turned away from us. Somebody didn't fulfill the promise that they made to us. Somebody told us no. We were so used to hearing the yes word. And then suddenly one day the same person says, no, thank you. No. I thought you were always going to say yes to me. No, even the Bible says, let your yes be yes, let your no be no. Let the Holy Spirit and Jesus direct your yeses and your noes. Yes is no better than no, if given to the Holy Spirit. So there's times when we are guided to say no, and there's times when we're guided to say yes, but it should always be under the direction of the Holy Spirit and Jesus. Now, since today's movie is about listen and follow, I think this is kind of one of the most extreme movies I've ever seen for listen and follow. This is so direct. It starts off kind of calm, and then before you know it, you may feel like you're on an LSD trip because it's intense. But Jesus has got this movie for us because he wants us to really get this. He wants to use this as a teaching device. And sometimes we need extreme examples, like the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. That was an extreme teaching device, to say the least. You know, a body that's crucified and then rises from the dead, that is not your typical example. I never saw that in preschool, kindergarten, elementary school, junior high, or college. No, I never saw a crucifixion and resurrection used as a teaching example by the professor. So Jesus knows that sometimes we need a pretty extreme example to really get the point, to really, really have the experience of what he's trying to show us. So what he's working with us today on is the importance, as I read to you, of listen and follow. Why do human beings have so much trouble with listen and follow? Well, the basis of believing that you're a human being is believing you have autonomy apart from God. Believing you're an autonomous person with a mind of your own, private mind of your own, private thoughts and secrets of your own, and a personality all your own. And the fun part, the ego would say, of having a personality is then you've got a whole lifetime of personal choices. And you can have your personal preferences and your personal opinions and your personal perspective. And Jesus knows that none of that is real. None of it, not a tiny bit of it is real. And that's why Course in Miracles students have tremendous resistance to guidance. It's because the fear it will undo the world as they know it. Now, Jesus addresses this directly in the Manual for Teachers, where they ask Jesus, how is healing accomplished? And basically, Jesus tells us that healing is accomplished the instant you no longer see a need for sickness. Wow, that is deep. The instant that I no longer see a need for sickness, healing is accomplished. So what does that mean, Jesus? And he says, this happens when you realize it's the mind is the decision maker and not the body. That's it. All I have to do to be healed and happy is one distinction. That's it, just one. Not 10, not 25, not 50, just one. The mind is the decision maker and not the body. What he's telling us is that people don't make decisions. People are puppets. The mind is so powerful, it's using the body as a puppet. And then it projects decision-making onto the body, and that's where it goes sick. As I read to you yesterday, when it was actually Frances was reading workbook lesson 158, she said, reading lesson 158, you are mind, holy mind, and purely mind. And basically, Jesus is saying who we are is an idea in the mind of God. That's our reality. We're forever the idea of Christ in the mind of God. That's the fact. Somebody says, give me the facts, David. I want it straight. Just the facts, please. Yeah. Christ is an idea in the mind of God, and that's a fact. That is an absolute eternal fact. There's no facts in perception, but that's a fact. That Christ is an idea in the mind of God, and Christ has never left the mind of God. That's why Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Yeah, he was stating a fact. He wasn't trying to stir things up in Galilee. He was just stating a simple fact, an eternal fact. Now, the important thing is, when you believe that you're a human being, that means you believe in autonomy. And we do use words like personal autonomy. When people get into a relationship, oftentimes they'll say, I started a new relationship. And what they mean is, I now am part of a couple. I was a single person before, now I'm a coupled person. And that coupled person is seen as a relationship. And what Jesus is saying is, when you believe you're a single person, that's false autonomy. When you believe you're coupled with another person, that's false autonomy, except it feels like you're less autonomous when you're in the couple illusion than when you're in the single illusion. What do I mean? I'll try to explain this. One time there was a researcher, and her name was Cher Height, and she surveyed a bunch of single people, and she surveyed a bunch of married people. And she said to them, what's the greatest thing about being single? And what's the greatest thing about being married? And what's the worst thing about being single? What's the worst thing about being married? The single people said the greatest thing about being single was freedom. And the worst thing about being single was loneliness. So then she surveyed them and she said, what about marriage? And the ones who were married said, the greatest thing about being married is intimacy and connection. And the worst thing about being married is loss of freedom. That's fascinating. That's fascinating. You mean our marital status determines whether we're free? Do you mean our marital status determines whether we're connected or happy and we feel feelings of intimacy? You see how this is the ego at work. That it's showing that there's such a dependence on the form for our concepts and definitions of happiness and freedom and connection. So obviously we need help. We need mind training. We need Jesus to come in and save the day. We need a little truth is what we need. We don't need surveys, research surveys. We need some truth. We need some oneness. We need some true oneness to come in into our awareness. Now, some of you who live in the United States know that a couple days ago there was an anniversary on the 6th of January when 1 year prior there was a riot that took place at the Capitol of the United States. Protesters stormed the Capitol. The Capitol police were overwhelmed. Four of the Capitol police were killed. Four others committed suicide afterwards. It was like an assault, like nothing that had ever been seen, not even during the Civil War with Abraham Lincoln did they have an assault on the Capitol. This was a scene that was striking for people all over the world. Like, whoa, what's going on there? Well, it basically, the rebellion was stopped, and things got back to the democracy and some might say the stalemate of modern government. It got back to the stalemate, you know, back to business as usual, but it was stopped. Now, I want to, for a moment, to put this in a larger context. When the mind believed that it could separate from God, in that instant, the Holy Spirit answered the world. So it only took the Holy Spirit less than a second to handle the belief in separation. That shows you how good the Holy Spirit is. Separation from God belief, simultaneously handled that. No problem. No problem at all. Devil? No, sorry. God is. The devil's like, but sorry, no problem. It's all over. It ended the instant it seemed to start, because the power of the Holy Spirit is, whoa. I was talking yesterday how hot it is. That's hot. One instant, simultaneously taking care of the belief in separation. But for those that believe in the separation seems to go on for millions of years. Okay? Inside that loaf of bread I was talking about. Brian Greene, you know, his loaf of bread. I said, you're not in it. You're really not in it. You can believe you're in it, but you're not there. You're with God, really. You're always with God. You're at home in heaven dreaming of exile. You're dreaming of a big loaf of bread. But the good news is you're not in it. You just believe you are. So what I'm saying is, in that loaf of bread, the playing out of the correction seems to take a long, long, long time. Okay? In one point, Jesus is asked about this in the course. They said, how long will it take to completely be healed? And Jesus answers the question with another question, like he always does. He says, how long is an instant? That's his answer to how long is it going to take for me to wake up? Jesus has another question. How long is an instant? Really, he's saying, how much do you want it? You know. He's saying, I wanted it, so I experienced it. Now I'm working with you, so you'll want it too, because it's there. The correction's already there. We don't have to figure this out. It's already solved. We just have to accept the correction. You know, that's the key. That's why we're watching the movie today, because listen and follow is how it's the fastest way to accept the correction. And I can tell you, because I've been at the course for 35 years, and this is the whole point of everything, is following guidance. Once you make contact with your internal teacher, oh, the ego is shaking in its boots. Suddenly, you're not the slave anymore. Suddenly, it's on its heels. Suddenly, it is disturbed. Suddenly, it is terrified of your freedom of mind, because that is remembering the Christ. That's freedom. That's not freedom of the body. That's the ultimate freedom, is remembering you're the living Christ. So even when the signs and symbols are all around you, you know, Jesus says in the Course, no amount of evidence will convince you of what you do not want. You see, that's why we have to have faith. We have to really want peace of mind, because the ego is going to try to guide us too. And the ego's purpose is death. It's a death wish. That's right. The ego is a death wish. So when we listen to the ego, it's coming from our wish for death. And when we listen to the Holy Spirit and Jesus, it's our wish for eternal life. It's our wish to wake up. But it comes down to us. It's all on our own heart. What do I want is really the key thing. If I really want the peace of God, then I will experience it. There's nothing that can stop me. But if I don't want the peace of God, then that leads to nightmares, and that leads to illusions and challenges. And we all know, we're very aware well of this. We don't need anybody to convince us of this. By this point, the course, you know, we're on to it now. We know where our mind is a central figure. It's the power, and we can give our power to the ego and illusions and death, or our power to the Holy Spirit. In fact, when I considered the title of this movie, Eagle Eye, I did read something from Jesus about the eagle in A Course in Miracles. Yeah, he uses it in there. He says, "Ask not the sparrow how the eagle soars. For those with little wings have not accepted for themselves the power to share with you." He's pointing to the eagle and the powerful eagle's wings is saying, basically, you have a very powerful mind. And don't ask the sparrows, don't ask the tiny birds about the eagle's experience and that eagle eye that's basically above. We have to be shown inside the spiritual vision. We have the vision of Christ inside of us, not inside the body, but inside our mind. And we cannot look to littleness or the images of the world to try to tell us about this great vision that we have, Christ's vision, and the power of the Christ that resides within us. Don't look to the images of the world to find this Christ vision. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you the world in a different way, to follow the instructions of the Holy Spirit. Just like Neo was told by Morpheus, "I can guide you, but you must do exactly as I say." There's even stories from the Bible and the Old Testaments that are all about listen and follow. They don't really have any other point other than trust. Build your faith. Listen to the power of God inside of you, because that will set you free. And you cannot transcend this world until you get in touch with the power that is of God within you. You are not little. You are vast. You are not a personality. You are the Christ. You have dominion over this world. That's what Jesus taught us in 2,000 years ago. He said, "The meek shall inherit the world. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the world." He was talking in the Beatitudes about gentleness. The meek are the gentle, the kind-hearted, the gentle ones will overcome the perception of a distorted world with their kindness. Blessed are the kind, blessed are the gentle, because that is strength. In this world, the ego says, "No, meekness is weakness." And Jesus says, "No way. The gentle are the strongest that there are. There is nothing stronger than kindness. There is nothing stronger than gentleness." The Christ idea is where the Holy Spirit's taken this. But the Holy Spirit is extremely practical. And that's been my experience with Jesus and the Holy Spirit over these last 35 years with the Course. So practical. Oh my gosh, they gave me so many signs and symbols. The guidance was so practical. Where to go, who to see, what to do, what not to do. I mean, for anybody that denies that the Course is teaching guidance and reliance on guidance, that's a mistake. I know from the past 35 years that I have received an enormous amount of practical guidance that has helped me with every kind of decision imaginable. I mean, that guidance will touch everything from finances to relationships to where to live to how to spend the day. You know, I mean, it's the most practical experience you could ever have is this connecting with this guidance. Because it's taking us towards vision, that if we give ourselves to this guidance, it leads us towards revelation, towards the light, towards having a direct contact with God. That's how important it is. And what Jesus says in the Course in chapter 27 is he says, the body is the central figure in the dreaming of the world. There is no dream without it, nor does it exist without the dream in which it acts as if it were a person to be seen and be believed. It takes the central place in every dream, which tells the story of how it was made by other bodies, born into the world outside the body, lives a little while, and dies to be united in the dust with other bodies dying like itself. In the brief time allotted it to live, it seeks for other bodies as its friends and enemies. Its safety is its main concern. Its comfort is its guiding rule. It tries to look for pleasure and avoid the things that would be hurtful. Above all, it tries to teach itself its pains and joys are different and can be told apart. That is a section where Jesus is basically saying that when you believe that you're a human being, a person in this world, you have accepted an identity, a personality identity, a body identity that is a substitute for your real identity. You were created by God as spirit. You were created as the Christ. And to believe in less than the Christ is a disservice to yourself and to everyone. And because basically it's saying God's wrong and you're right. You're more right about your identity than God. Talk about an authority issue. When you invest in the body and the personality self of linear time, you're basically saying, I'm right about my identity and I don't believe you, God. I don't believe in that you really love me or that you created me as a perfect spirit.
Thank you for listening to this edition of Awakening to True Happiness with modern-day mystic David Hofmeister. You can access more of David's teachings by visiting his website at davidhofmeister.com. Tune in to David again next week on Evolutionary Voices for the Quantum Age, heard Monday through Friday at 8 a.m. and 8 p.m. Eastern on the Dream Vision 7 radio network.